Good evening. It's good to see everyone. We're thankful for your presence. As John mentioned, there's maybe fewer people here tonight than there were this morning, but you're here. And we are certainly grateful for your presence, and we hope that there will be something that you can take not only just from the lesson, but also from our singing, from the prayers that we've offered up together. Hopefully we can leave this place saying it has been good to be here. We're going to talk for just a few moments here about this idea of remember Shiloh. I told you this morning, if you were here this morning, to remember that name, because as we were talking about Eli, we were talking about Eli's sons and how very off track that they had gotten from God, from His Word. In fact, the Bible describes them as worthless men who did not know God. All of that took place in Shiloh. And so I told you to remember that name, remember Shiloh, because God tells us to remember that as well. If you were following along in Jeremiah chapter 7, He mentions Shiloh a couple of different times. I think it's oftentimes good to reflect on our past, and I understand Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." He says, "I press on toward the goal." And so I get that. I understand that yes, there are times when we do need to forget what is behind and reach forward to what is ahead. But I also think it's good at times to reflect back. And this is one of those cases. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, speaking to the church in Ephesus, Jesus says, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen." He wanted them to be able to get back to where they once were. And to do that, they were going to have to not forget what lied behind, but to reach back and remember back. Think about how oftentimes we may say, "Remember." Remember the Alamo, right? That was one of those historical shouts. What about, does anybody remember, I never saw it with my own eyes, but does anybody remember the sign that sat back there at the clock? What did it say? "Remember Lot's wife." Do y'all remember that being back there? Apparently there were too many people turning around looking to see what time it was, and somebody decided, hey, these people need to remember Lot's wife. Right? It's good at times to look back and remember, especially in the case of Revelation 2 and 5, if we have fallen from a place that is good, we need to remember that place. And so oftentimes we reflect, we remember after we have fallen. And God was trying to remind the children of Israel of a time, another time, in which they had fallen. You need to remember Shiloh. And we'll explain what that means a little bit later on. Israel in the days of Jeremiah were having a lot of difficult times. So the northern kingdom has already fallen into Assyrian captivity. But Nebuchadnezzar has defeated Assyria and is making his way toward Judah. And he's getting ready to take Judah captive. And so Judah has developed this false sense of security, as we read in Jeremiah 7. Verses 8 through 10. "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house," speaking of the temple, "which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all of these abominations." He says, you're going out and you're spending all your time in sinful activities and then coming into my house and saying everything is fine. Everything is great because we're here, because we're in this house, because we're in Jerusalem, we're in the temple. Everything's going to be fine. Everything is not fine. And God is trying to warn them of that. God is dealing with them right now. We can fall into that same trap. And again, as we look through history and we look through the past and we look through what, you know, the things that happened to Israel, what we need to remember is that there's a lesson for us as well. And I want to talk about some of those things tonight. Let's first look at the fact that they were trusting in the temple. Notice where Jeremiah was told to go in Jeremiah chapter 7 in the first three verses. So our context was from verses 8 to 15. But go back up and see what began all of that. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there is this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." So Jeremiah was told to go to the temple, stand at the door of the temple and say, listen, if you obey, you can stay. Sounds like a nice chant. I didn't realize that until just now. Obey and you can stay. You can chant it all day long. He says, if you will be obedient to my word, I will let you stay here. I will not allow the Babylonians to come in and to take you captive. You will be allowed to stay here. You will be allowed to worship here if you just become obedient. God has begged them and begged them and begged them. But what was the attitude of Israel? Jeremiah 7 and verse 4. Again, through the pen of Jeremiah, God says, "Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" And so we gain from this that the temple, this is the temple of the Lord, was probably a phrase that they used to use. Right? This is the temple of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. And so everything should be okay. As long as I come here, I can do whatever I want and come here and everything will be okay. This will be important to remember later. They are told in verse 5 to amend their ways. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, he goes on to say, you can stay. I will allow you to stay here, not only in Jerusalem, but also you will be able to use the temple the way that you always have. These people were still going to the temple. However, if you continue through those verses in Jeremiah chapter 7, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, notice this, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, they were doing these things, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So I'll never take you out. I will never take you out of this land. I will never take you out of this place if you'll just do what I've asked you to do all along. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, again, some of the things that they were doing, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, walk after other gods that you have not known, then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered that you may do all of these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it. I've witnessed you doing all of those things. And so he's telling them, you need to amend your ways. You don't need to trust in the temple. It doesn't matter how often you come here. If you're not doing what I've asked you to do, if you're not amending your ways, you can't stay here. I'm going to take it away from you. And imagine what a comfort it was to the children of Israel to have this place, that they could go and be in the presence of God. As we talked about the tabernacle a few weeks ago, that place where they could go and be in the presence of God. What a comforting thing that would be, right? If I've done anything wrong, I can go to this place and God is going to be there. But God says, I'm going to remove this place from you. You're not going to have the temple. You're not going to have Jerusalem to come to. Because you're trusting in the wrong thing. Right? You're saying, I can do whatever I want as long as I come to this place. And it wasn't about the place. It was about God. How does that relate to us? I think there are times, too often times, where just as the children of Israel put their trust in the temple, that we put our trust in the church. Can we have a false trust in the same way about the church? The Jews cried, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. How often do we cry, the church of Christ, the church of Christ, the church of Christ? As long as we come here, as long as we meet here, as long as we're meeting with people under this umbrella of the church of Christ. And again, please don't misunderstand. The church is important. And it is important because Christ died for it. But what we can't do is say, well, I can go out and do whatever I want as long as I'm under that umbrella that I attend. I come to the church of Christ. We act as if membership oftentimes will excuse our inactive service toward God. In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 41, we're told, the Son of Man will send forth His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks. Where are the stumbling blocks? He says, I will gather out of the kingdom. He's not talking about stumbling blocks that are out in the world. There's tons of those too. But where He's going with this, He says, they will gather out of His kingdom all the stumbling blocks, all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We can't think that we can just do whatever we want as long as we're a member of the church of Christ. That we can do whatever we want or do nothing and get away with it. We sometimes act as if our membership in the church of Christ will excuse us from actively living in sin. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now notice what he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He doesn't say just become a member of that church and everything will be okay. We'll cover all of your active sins. No, he says you need to change. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly desires. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it's going to be difficult to do that. But this is exactly what the children of Israel were doing. They believed that them going to the temple would excuse their inactive service or their active sinfulness against God. And God is trying to warn them in Jeremiah chapter 7 that that is certainly not the case. Our salvation will be dependent upon our faithfulness, not upon our group association. I don't know where he got it from, but I can remember Vernon Teagarden saying this all the time. You will not go to heaven on someone else's coattails. You're not going to be able to slide into heaven on someone else's coat. You know, they're doing, and I was a member of that church. I was a member of the Cedar Avenue Church of Christ. He says, if you weren't active, then it's not going to matter. You're not going to slide in. It's going to depend upon your faithfulness to God. And certainly, our brothers and sisters in Christ can help. So please don't think that I'm diminishing the church here, because I'm not. I'm hopefully encouraging you to work the way that God wants you to. Again, it doesn't lessen the importance of the church. Christ died for it. We need to be part of it. But we also need to understand that we can't trust that just because we come here and we meet with this group of people, that everything's going to be okay. Now, let's take a look at God's response to both of these things. Whether Israel trusting in the temple or whether it's us trusting in the church, how does God respond to that? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 7, God begins responding in verse 12 by saying, but go now to my place, which is in Shiloh. Wonder why he tells them to do that. See, they're talking about the temple and they're talking about Jerusalem, and as long as we're in this place, as long as we have this temple, everything will be okay. He said, let's rewind for a moment and go back to Shiloh, because Shiloh is where I started this. Shiloh was Jerusalem before Jerusalem was Jerusalem. It was the place that God picked first. That's where the tabernacle went before God chose Jerusalem, the city of David, to be that place where everyone was going to go. Everyone, the tabernacle was in Shiloh. He said, go look at it. See what happened to it. See, Shiloh was in the northern part of the kingdom and it had already been overtaken into Assyrian captivity. Basically, what he was telling them is when you go there, you're probably not even going to find Jews anymore because they've been taken into captivity. It's been overrun. He says, but go now to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first. Same thing I've done here. Now it's dwelling in Jerusalem, but I made it dwell there first. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. He said, you're headed down the same path. And you need to stop. Go to Shiloh. Shiloh, we might consider again to be the first Jerusalem. We often forget about it. So what happened there? Again, in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. It's the place where they went to meet God, the tabernacle. He says, and the land was subdued before them. They went to Shiloh to celebrate that they had basically conquered all that they were going to conquer. They had a little bit of rest from war in the land and they celebrated there. But it was also the place that the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and taken away from them. It was a place that now, at the current, lied in ruins. And now, because you have done these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, in the place in which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. Shiloh now lied in ruins. The northern kingdom now lied, and it was no longer there. There's no longer, this is again what we might consider the united kingdom, in the sense that there was no other kingdom. It was just the southern people of Judah. And he says, I'm going to do to you what I've done to them. So again, how does that relate to us in the church? Well, here's what I'll say. Let's go to Sardis. Just as he said, go to Shiloh, look at your past, look at the history, and see where that got them, and understand that that's where it's going to get you as well. Let's go to Sardis and see what Jesus says to the church there. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name that's alive. You have the name of Christ, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent or return. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Again, everyone else, he says, are in trouble. But those people that have not soiled their garments, the others are not going to be able to ride the coattails of those who were being faithful. He says, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They had a name. They were alive. But they were also dead. We need to understand that even our attendance is not going to equal faithfulness to God. It needs to go beyond this place. Not that it's not important here or not important to be here, but it has to extend beyond this place. It has to extend to tomorrow. It has to extend to Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. Every day, we need to be faithful to the Lord. Certainly the things that happened in Shiloh, the things that happened in the church at Sardis can happen to us as well. Salvation from destruction was based on their wholehearted service to God, not the place in which they went to worship. And I'm certain that ours is no less. Let's finish with Romans chapter 11. I want to begin in verse 19 and read through verse 22. We're told, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." And again, here, Paul is warning the Romans not to fall into this same trap. He says, "You will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." So he's talking about the Gentiles here. So you're saying you're proud that basically Jesus cut off some of the branches of the Jews so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. That's what they're saying. He said, "Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off." It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter what lot in life we are. If we become unfaithful, God can cut off our branch. We don't want that for anyone here. Maybe it is that you're not a child of God. You've not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, which means you're not even a branch yet to be grafted in or cut off. You can do that today. Become a child of God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and be grafted in as a part of that vine. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away or maybe feel like you've begun being cut off, feeling further and further away from God, I assure you that God can graft you back in. No matter how hard the fall is, no matter how clean the cut is, God can graft you back in. And it will be like a natural branch again. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're subject to God's invitation in any way, please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.